Father, we praise you this morning for watching over us. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your spirit here this morning. We praise you for your Son. We've just sung about Jesus. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the church. We praise you, Father, what you're doing around the globe. We pray for our brother Salek this morning and the churches in Lahore. We pray for their encouragement, their strength, and the willingness and the courage to not give up, but to continue to go forward in the renewing and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, never growing weary. Father, we pray for those in the hospitals that are on our prayer focus today, those who are in nursing homes, those that have lost loved ones. We ask that you would comfort them. We pray for our community, our nation, O God, that people might know you. Father God, open the eyes of the church to the truth of Jesus. Open the eyes of the unchurched to the truth of Jesus. Revive your church, O God. Glorify your name, O God. Redeem, set the captives free. There are unspoken requests this morning, Father. We pray for them. We just pray, Father, for a divine touch of the Master's hand, whether it's physical difficulties or addictions or marital strife or financial problems or just plain lostness. We pray for a touch of the Master's hand. Oh God, do a mighty work today in America, Father, and around the globe. Glorify your name this Easter season, this Lenten season. Father, may millions come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, be born again and transformed, be that new creation in Christ. May it be so, O God, in America and around the globe, this season of Easter and Lent and this holy week that's coming up. Father, may millions come to know Christ as Lord. Guide us as we continue to worship you this morning, Father, I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have you been enjoying your Seek God for the City prayer book, anybody? Have you? Good. I hope that if you've got them, you're going through them. Yesterday was a great day. I haven't looked at today's yet, but when I looked at yesterday's, I saw all the things in there that we pray for on Saturday night. So oftentimes, we're praying for these very things. Breathe the life of heaven into homes and workplaces. We're praying for that every Saturday night. Walk through our city, transforming barren places into bountiful gardens. We pray for that every Saturday night. Where there is evil, implant what is good. Cause your people to hear, bear the fruit of your spirit, bringing joy in living according to your righteousness. We pray for those things every Saturday night. And we would encourage you, Pastor Les leads that, and we would encourage you, if you have some time on Saturday night at 6, we pray. That's all we do is pray for our city, for you, for churches. We pray every Saturday night. We'd encourage you to join us if you would like to. It is, in fact, the Lenten season. We're right in the middle of it. We're just beyond the middle of it. And when I think of Lent, I think of Easter. I think of resurrection morning. I think of the joy of the empty tomb. I think of the horrors of the cross. I think of all these things. And I think of the question, why did he come? So we're going to look at that this week and next week. We're going to take scripture for our answer. Why did he come? And then all after two more Sundays here, we're on to Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Morning and this blessed time of year. And I hope that you're praying for that. I hope that you're praying for our communities. I hope that you're praying that this will be a time that churches are full of people and churches are filled with the Holy Ghost, just like the presence of God we talked about last week when we dedicated the house, when Solomon dedicated. I hope that you're praying for that at this Easter season, that people encounter Christ in a powerful, transformational way. It's going to take prayer. But God wants to do it. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at why did He come? A couple of weeks ago, I was reading a magazine, a Christian magazine, and I was troubled all over again by the trends in our society. And I thought again, why did He come? We're going to look at John 18 here in just a minute. And Jesus' answer to Pilate was, for this reason I came, for this very hour. I came to bear witness to the truth. Some of your Bibles say testify. But Jesus said, I came to testify of the truth. And I think today, friends, I think we're having a truth problem. All over society, in and out of the church, in and out of government, in and out of our schools, I think we're having a truth problem. Jesus said one of the reasons that we're going to see this in Scripture in a minute, that He came to bear witness to the truth. And I think we're really having a hard time with the truth today. I think we're having a hard time understanding what the truth is. Especially when we're taught too often, truth is what you make it. And so I was reading this magazine and I was troubled all over again by the trends in our society. And let me just say again, I feel so blessed to be able to share Christ and to teach and to preach and to be a servant of Most High God. And I'm just so blessed to be able to do this, and I thank God every day for this privilege. But I'm concerned about the health, the spiritual health of America. Anybody else? I'm concerned about the spiritual health of the church in America. Oh, we've got some financial issues. We've got some moral issues. We've got some emotional strain. But I'm concerned about the spiritual health in America, in the church and out of it. I sense a time, and those of you that have seen more than I have seen know this to be a time of difficulty. But I see a time when I see the church is growing too oftentimes in a worldly direction. You know what I'm saying? A worldly direction. I see and sense a time that the church at large, the church is growing weak. I would sense even a time that we have grown to some degree ineffective. And I ask myself, why is the church moving in this worldly direction and perhaps even weakening, perhaps even impotent and ineffective? Why? And I fear it boils down to somehow we have misplaced or forgotten the truth. I'm not sure anymore that we are even aware that there is a truth. I see sin abounding in our schools, in our streets, in our government, and even sometimes in the church house. I see mayhem in places like Ferguson, Missouri. And I fear the truth of God is not being lived out. I don't necessarily feel it's time to throw in the towel or sit back and say, whatever happens, happens, I guess. I still see this as an opportunity for the church to stand up and stand strong for the truth of Christ. Regardless of what others may think of you or me or the church. I still feel that it's time to know the truth, brothers and sisters. To tell the truth. To stand upon the truth of Jesus Christ and His Word. I still feel it's time to live out the truth and pass it on. This past week, as I've been thinking about many things, I was thinking about a sermon I preached on April 26, 2009 from Isaiah 5, verses 20 to 22, when Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to them who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We see this happening more and more and more every day, calling good evil and evil good. Why? Why is that happening? I think it boils down to because we don't know and live out the truth. We don't know and live out the truth even sometimes in the church. I was also thinking this past week when I was thinking of sermons of the one I preached on June 20th, 2012, that's only 3 years ago, from John 18, some of the same scripture that I'm going to refer to this morning, and you can turn to John 18 if you want to, that's where I'm going to. The sermon title that day was, What is Truth? What is it, brothers and sisters? What is truth? And so the question again from the sermon title, why did He come? Yes, we know He's going to go to the cross. Yes, we know about, we call it Good Friday. We know about the cross. We know about the empty tomb. We just sang about it. Why did He come? Was there more than the cross? I mean, the cross is sufficient, certainly. But let's look at what He said to Pilate that day. John 18, 37 and 38, you know the scene. Jesus has already been, He's already been taken prisoner, if you will, by the Pharisees. He's already been questioned. He's already been slapped around. He's already been ridiculed. He's already been spit on. Now He's to Pilate, and we pick it up at verse 37 of John 18. And Pilate says to Him, are you the king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to Him, what is truth? And when He had said this, he, that's Pilate, went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in Him at all. You see, friends, and maybe it's highlighted in difficult times in my mind. Maybe it's highlighted in uncertain times. But we have to answer this fundamental question. Is there really any truth? We have to answer that. And if perchance we're still saying in the church that there is, and I hope that we are, if perchance we answer yes, I believe that there is still an absolute truth, an absolute right, there's absolute wrong, then our follow-up question has to be, what is truth? What is it? Jesus said in John 8, 20, 31, and two, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We must abide in Christ to know the truth. In society today, and I fear sometimes in the church, we are confused because of the lack of abiding in the truth. You see, friends, we could be like the teller at the bank. If we study the real thing over and over and over and over and over, like the tellers at the bank looking for the counterfeit that comes across their desk, we will know when the fake comes along. And if we study this over and over and over, we will know what the truth is, and we will know when the fake comes along. It's the same thing. And I fear today in society we are confused, and we're even confused in the church houses of America today, because we haven't studied the real thing enough to know what the counterfeit is. When our guidelines are our feelings, are what culture is saying is okay, or even what is made into law, when our guidelines are that, we have misplaced the truth and we have found ourselves, whatever feels good, do it. Whatever is right in our own eyes, do it. We have misplaced the truth. It troubles me when I or we in the church or even society has misplaced the truth as irrelevant. I like to read. I like to listen to Christian radio. I don't get a lot of time to listen, but I tell you, if you listen to a little bit in the afternoon, you learn some things about the condition of America, the condition of the church. And I could give you 25 examples of difficulties in the military right now. You listen about how the guys that are called chaplains in the military can't carry a Bible, can't talk about Jesus, get reprimanded for praying in Jesus' name. I could tell you 25 things about that. Charlie Poulton could too. Charlie just retired after 36 years in the military, and he's keenly aware of what's happening in the military. But let me give you one example of what I'm talking about. We have misplaced the truth. In Fort Benning, Georgia, chaplain Joseph Lawthorne recently received a letter of concern from his superior, the colonel, after he had done some suicide prevention training. He was just trying to keep his people alive. He was just trying to keep them from committing suicide, which is running rampant in our military today. And in the letter, the colonel wrote to him, "You provided a two-sided handout that listed Army resources on one side and a biblical approach to handling depression on the other." This made it impossible, the letter goes on, for those in attendance to receive the resource without also receiving biblical information. The letter goes on, "It is imperative you are careful to avoid any perception that you are advocating one system of belief over another." This is a Christian chaplain. Some of you guys were in the military, you know what chaplains are for. This man was simply trying to keep his men alive from committing suicide by giving them some biblical principles for depression. And he told, "Don't do it." He was told, "Don't do it." What is truth? Where have we misplaced the truth? Why did Jesus come? Didn't he say to Pilate, "I have come to testify of the truth"? Pine Creek High School students in Colorado Springs, Colorado, were told in September, "You can no longer meet to pray, sing, and discuss religious topics during your free time anymore." Even though they'd been doing it for years in the school, in a certain room, they had been gathering to pray and to sing and to discuss things about the Lord. Now that in September they said, "This is private property, you can't do that." Across America, schools are now starting to teach Islam. You heard it. You heard me right. It's starting to be taught as part of the Common Core curriculum. And if you don't know what that is, it's time to take notice, brothers and sisters. It's happening in our schools today. Across America, schools are starting to teach Islam with the Common Core curriculum. Teachers cannot even think about talking about Jesus Christ. And yet, one revered Massachusetts father was looking at his son's class papers, and he comes upon a worksheet that said this, and I quote, "Allah is the greatest. I bear witness that there is no God but Allah and Prophet and Muhammad his prophet." That's what his handout said. And the dad marched right down to the school and took him out of class. And it's happening in California too. Then there is the class in Denver, Colorado, of young ladies that were given this field trip slip that said, "We're going on a field trip, so cover yourself from your ankles to the top of your head because we're going to go see a mosque," in the name of Common Core curriculum. Then there's the, I'll use the word loosely, former pastor. I'm not going to say his name. But he was pastor of a 10,000 member congregation. And he wrote a book, some of you know who I'm talking about, he wrote a book that there is no hell. This former pastor is now spiritual advisor to Oprah Winfrey. And he stated, and I quote, "The culture is ready to embrace homosexuality and same-sex marriages. And if the church is to stay relevant, it must accept those relationships and stop looking to the Bible as its best defense." 10,000 members in his congregation. I think we have a truth problem in society today. I have nothing against these people that I just spoke about. You know that. I've said this before. I welcome anyone and everyone to come and worship with us. And anyone and everyone that comes to worship with us, we invite them to experience the cross at Calvary and the grace of God and the shed blood of Christ and to be transformed by the healing powers and the mercies of God. We invite everybody to do that. I'm not against any people or their groups. But I believe that we have a truth problem. Jesus said, I come to bear witness to the truth. And brothers and sisters, we've set the truth on the shelves of antiquity and forgotten about the truth that Jesus is talking about. I know that by now you're probably saying, what in the world has this got to do with Easter? Is that what you're thinking? You could be. That'd be legitimate. The answer is everything. Jesus said, I come to testify the truth. On that morning of his crucifixion, he told Pilate, I come to testify the truth. I come to bear witness of the truth. And in John 14 and 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. And he just told his disciples, if you will abide in me, you will have the truth and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I suggest to us, brothers and sisters, that this has everything to do with Easter. But we find ourselves in a time when there is no truth. Truth is what we want it to be. And I'm simply suggesting today, friends, we of all people in the church must decide whether he is the truth or he isn't. We must decide it. And if we decide it and are sold in it that he is the truth, he tells us we must pass it on. We must decide today in today's culture. Is he the truth? We must decide if there is even truth. Listen to the Truth Project. Or listen to scholars that talk about post-secondary education. And all over this greatest of nation, you hear in post-secondary education telling our students, truth is what you make it. We have to decide, is there truth? And as believers, we have to decide if we are going to subscribe to it and abide in his truth. Because if the followers of Jesus Christ will not abide and subscribe and live in the truth, then there's no truth to pass on. If you and I and churches all over this great nation and around the globe will not subscribe to, live in, and adhere to the truth of Jesus Christ, there's no truth to pass on. Jesus said, I came to bear witness of the truth. And we have to decide, friends, if there is any. And if I'm going to embrace it and abide in it and pass it on.